Yeah. Over these 13 years, give me just a little more, Peter. There are 7 messages that I preach every year. But this year, I may preach 52 messages on the subject of giving. So, I'm going to weave those 7 messages into the subject of giving. Unless you clap so much, I can't get anything done today. The reason I preach those 7 messages every year is they are fundamental to the faith. God's Word is so intertwined and self-supporting that, as I used to say, I can take any book of the Bible, including James. I think James is a jerk. But so was Abraham on occasions. I mean, I'm not too sure I would like to have had Abraham's opinions on anything about the same time that he and Sarah were concocting the lie that we're going to tell over in Egypt. And when he laughed at the announcement that Sarah would bear him a son, I'm not too sure. You can move. Right there. There will be your wife. You don't sit with her very often. You're lucky today. When he laughed at God's announcement that he'd have a son by Sarah, I'm not too sure if he had written a treatise on faith that afternoon, it would have been too edifying. And when Bathsheba was taking a bath and David was on the opposite roof, I'm not too sure his comments would have been too spiritual at that moment. These are flesh and blood instruments. And the Bible is self-protective. When they get off-center, you can usually separate what you should hear from them from what you shouldn't pay any attention to by simply comparing Scripture to Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. I'm not going to take the time today, but I have a message, I think it's in the tape library, labeled James the Jerk, in which I show clearly from God's Word that he misinterpreted the basis of Rahab's salvation, and he misinterpreted what God would commend Abraham for and would have these two people saved by works instead of faith. When the clear record of Scripture analyzed alongside the way James presented it shows that he's doing what a lot of preachers do on occasions, sort of twisting and selectively picking the Scripture to support his position. But with those problems, there are sections of James that I can preach on and confirm with the rest of the book. It's James that says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven and tossed with the wind. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from God. And if I were in a debate with James, I'd say, hey, man, you haven't said that about your works. Let him ask, backed up by works. For he that asketh, unless the works back him up, is like a wave in the sea. When he got off of his pet peeve and his hobby that justified his own self-righteousness that he never got delivered from, and that which would have bound the church into the Hebrew frame and never would have carried the gospel as Jesus intended, when he got off of that hobby horse, James had some good things to say, but you got to read James carefully and compare every word he says with the rest of the book. He wasn't even canonized until the 5th century. As I've said many times, Luther said it's a right strawy little epistle, not one word of gospel in it. Well, I think more of him than the Reformer does. I can find one word of gospel in that passage just quoted about faith. So I can take any book of God's, including the Apocrypha, which these current editions leave out, and through that book preach the whole Bible, because they intertwine, and the New Testament is enfolded in the Old, the Old Testament is unfolded in the New, and the greatest proof of the veracity of this book is its ability to check and confirm itself. And I often say my faith is like a circle, the dots in the middle. The further out you get, the lighter the dot. My life's based on these. I'm working on making these dots a little more solid as you grow in faith, and as God's Word, this knowledge penetrates me a little more. Well, in that sense, you should take God's book. And it should be preached. I often say the same way, and you can certainly say for 13 years I've been doing it. There are certain things confirmed, said so many different ways, in so many different contexts, by so many different voices, that they are the solid elements of God's Word, Scripture confirmed by Scripture, confirmed by prophet, confirmed by epistle, confirmed here and there. Others, not quite so solidly and permanently and substantially supported in God's book, and you get further and further out here, and you find out here, not even inside the book, thou shalt not smoke. Now, things wrong with the church is too many preachers find something here, and that's all they preach about. A little hobby horse. You take what I've called many times, and this will be a familiar repeatable to you. I've based my ministry on what I call the repeatables of God's book. That which is said so many different ways, so many different places. You know God's getting this message across. Salvation by faith is not something that's picked out here and has to suddenly have a box built around it and hope you won't find out the rest of this solid stuff, which will blow it apart. All of which is introduction to saying those seven messages that I preach are so much a part of this solid core of basic Christianity that a subject which I have been maintaining is absolutely basic to the Christian faith, the subject of giving, and not an add-on or a supplement or a self-continuity necessity, but heart and soul of the Christian faith, then those basic seven messages, I'll be able to preach them and make it like another facet of a diamond, just another way of looking at giving. Let's see. Jeremiah. Been preaching on him all week anyway. Chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, page 838, if you have a Bible like mine. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Jeremiah. Then I went down to the potter's house. And behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now, if you've got the same Bible you've had for several years, and you have kept notes as I've asked you to, you will have that word A circled or scratched out and aligned to the margin, which is more accurate. He wrought his work on the wheels. How many remember that? Now, see, a lot of you were here when I preached that message. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it, again, another vessel. And here is your proof of the alternate, indefinite, or possessive work. It's a possessive work, not an indefinite work that he's doing on the wheels. God has never been a simple, free expressionist artist. He knows what he's crafting when he starts. And the proof that it should be his work on the wheels rather than indefinite A work, thought on the wheel, wonder what'll come out. He made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. What he wants. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, or hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And then he takes the general principle and applies it in his prophecy to that house of Israel. Now let's talk about this substance bit. Every great and powerful voice of God that stands out so head and shoulders above the others in both the Old and New Testament, go to the potter's house for an illustration of the right relationship we're to have with God. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the Apostle Paul. We're not dealing with a random selection. Over and over again, God, under inspiration, took his most powerful voices in dealing with a rebellious people and took them to the potter's house. One of them poses the question, can the clay say to the potter, what makest thou? I don't much like what's coming out here. I had another plan. Can the clay talk back to the potter and strike a compromise? Hey, wait a minute, potter. What makest thou? In the first place, I want to see where you're taking me. Because I don't like the shape of things that are forming. And have you considered whether or not what you're doing is the kind of pot I want to be? The question was rhetorical. You ever seen clay talk back to the potter? Hey, slow the wheel down. Now, when I preach on this every year, I tell you to write four words in the margin. Principle. What's the next one? Purpose. What's the next one? Process. The next one? Person. Some of you got something out of the last message I didn't put in it. That's the old Keswick style of preaching. Spend more time trying to figure out words that start with the same letter to make it easy to remember it than you do listening to what God wants you to say out of the message. But I had 13 years to formulate this, so it came easier. What's the principle? Huh? God. This may turn into just an examination this morning instead of a message. God is the boss. Maybe we ought to put the elements in first. What are the elements? Potter. When you go to a potter's house, there's the potter, and he's God. Clay, that's us. Me and you. Ussy. And then there's a wheel. That's our circumstance. Or this world at the place God has put us. Those are the elements. Now, the principle is, you walk in this living parable room, and a parable is something laid down alongside to teach another truth. You walk in this living parable room, you don't hear the clay saying to the potter, "What makest thou?" The potter can do what he wants with the clay. And the principle is obvious. Made graphic as you see that potter shaping that clay. The potter's the boss. He does with you what he wants. You say, "What's this got to do with giving?" You really are stupid, aren't you? You just better breathe your lucky stars that all he's asking from you is the tithes and the first fruits and promising to bless you with the rest. You see, the reason that is hard to swallow . We're not very clay-y. We live in a society where the frame of reference has for so long put me and mine, my pleasures, my wants, and my satisfaction ahead of everything else. It is a real pain to have God's fingers stick itself into my spin and say, "Hey, wait a minute." As you whirl around here under my blessing, the tithe portion is coming out. And most of us are so unclay, we just follow it. I have mental visions in some churches of people just diving into the offering plate, hanging on. You know, it's that green oozy stuff that they sold to kids for so long. What do you call that? Slime? Is that it? That's a pretty good name. See, slime churches, the offering plate goes by and so hard to separate their money from the rest of the slime. God's boss. God God chose Moses, Abram, took him to a city he didn't even know. You say, is that Old Testament? Try the Corinthian statement, in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. I've been dealing with problems. I preach to a congregation, try not to get personally involved, but occasionally, whatever I try, I have to deal individually with certain ones on occasion. Always the same problem. It's always the same problem. They reach a point where they want what they want and want God to approve it. It's as simple as that. They can't last this simple little trip down here and this veil of tears as God's possession. Now, I've been preaching on faith and grace for so long. This church needs a fresh baptism and the message that brought us to strength the first 5 years I was here. What is the church? Comes from a word that means the Lord's. The world gave the early church that name. They didn't tack it on themselves. They exhibited such a commitment to an unknown, unseen master. The world gave them the name. There go the Lord's. They may have thought they were crazy and that the Lord didn't exist, but they never doubted the commitment to that unseen Lord as perceived by these Christians. What shook the Roman Empire apart was their ability to march out to lions singing before they became food for the lions. Ye are bought with a price, is the New Testament word. Ye are bought with a price. Christ's own blood. Christianity competes on television and elsewhere like another little spiced up dish in competition on a smorgasbord of lifestyles. And if it can offer you more down here than EST or some other alternate, then they'll hook you for a while. Christ died for your sins. To remove a barrier between you and I and God, created by those sins, all of us of whom are guilty of falling short of God's glory. And separation from God's blessing here and death eternal is the portion. And Christ died, paid with his own blood, which contained his life poured out, one worth enough to stand in the place of all of us, with a price, the preciousness of his life to the evaluator, God the Father, that he could offer his life for everybody. And whosoever will may come. Problem is, again, you got to take all of God's book. The willers cannot initiate that themselves. Whosoever will may come. But just look around you in Los Angeles today and see how many are willing. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit growing. This is what the ancient theologians dubbed with the name prevenient grace. It's simply impossible to come to God unless he draws you. Which means, prevenient grace means, the initiative starts with God. Out of the mass of humankind, he makes up his number. He picks some, and he doesn't pick others. And the criteria of the picking is you want to come. That's what makes it so damnably ignorant to abandon a calling one's had. You think you got the desire originally. Now that slaps us in the face, going out the gate, makes the clay mad. I mean, before I can respond to the lucky choice that God picked me, because I obviously am here and want to serve God, and may feel the pain of the workings on the clay, but I've obviously been chosen. How many too cold in here? How many are just right? Well, on your coat then, you were just right to those that were too cold, because you're the majority. Before I can rejoice and act on the wonderful good news that God picked me, I'm going to get mad at the principal. It ain't fair. God ought to give everybody the chance. By whose criteria? Fairness. The great God theory. Fairness. Only problem with that God, he's dead. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Oh, the way Satan will pervert our mind. Well, I mean, up till now, I've been realizing that God had picked me because I want to serve him. Not too sure I want to serve him now that I found out that he didn't pick everybody else. Well, he didn't, friends. And he's the boss. You know, the great chapter on tithing that ends the Bible is the third chapter of Malachi. But that third chapter, obviously, is after the first and second. And the whole book of Malachi is dealing with a contentious, arguing, smart-mouthed bunch. You've robbed me. Wherein have we robbed you? As if they didn't know. First chapter, I've loved you. Where have you loved me? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. As Paul says in the New Testament, same thing that was in Malachi 1. While they were in the womb, Jacob I loved and chose, Esau I hated. Talk about fairness. Most of the people you know that you might feel it's not fair if they don't get an equal chance from God certainly deserve it less than the unborn baby. What have they done besides kick? God made his choice. You better understand and respect it and be glad for it. Because God also has a record of getting fed up with people that he chooses who continue to spit on that choice. I want you to understand God's the boss and he doesn't need you or me and he doesn't have to choose any of us. What do you think the parable of the seed is? Jesus said, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you can't understand anything that he teaches. You can't even be a disciple, which means learner. That means your mind is forever blocked if you can't cross this hurdle. Here goes the seed. Four kinds of soil. Three of the soil simply will not receive the seed. One-fourth of the soil produces fruit and proves itself good soil. Then Jesus explains the parable. To you it is now given to know, to others is cloaked and hidden, lest seeing they perceive, hearing they understand, and might be converted. Certainly every year I've taught somewhere on that parable. Because what Jesus is saying, and it's reiterated in gospel after gospel, to show it's part of this substance core. There are some of you that God doesn't want. And I've watched that soil ever since I've been in the ministry. Worst kind, that stony ground kind. Just relax, Chief. Old Chief Engineer is sitting in service today. The place blows up. We'll solve it without him. They receive the word gladly. The kind that have fooled me more than anybody else, these stony ground people. Man, the first time they hear the teaching of God's word, they light up like a flower. If we let them that soon in as a voice of faith, they got you cornered on the sidewalk. Talking about how great that, man, and they just take it and they go with it, and their imagination goes wild, and they figure out, how can I package this guy in marketing? I've watched it over the years. Those that yell the loudest the first time they hear the message tend to fall the hardest when the cutting edge of that message tests them to the maximum. Because there's no root. And those are the kind of people, every time you see them, they're on a new high on a new subject. They're the kind of people, if I preach on the same subject as I'm doing 52 weeks, they'll go find another church. Because they hear it at the surface level. And they stop listening and their own mind starts spinning. And they start figuring out. They start preaching it to themselves and their friends. And then they're gone. Long gone, Charlie. Because they learned it all the first time it was heard. They never digest. It never creates a profound change in their life. It's like that at this level, everything disconnects from there down. Then they go out of the church and the rest of their body connects. You do what you want to with that. There's the thorny ground. They really genuinely receive, but the cares of this world crowd it out. It isn't long. Devil knows exactly how to get them. And the deceitfulness of riches. That's singled out. Riches that possess you. Rather than being a blessing of God to a steward that he knows, recognizes, God is the boss. Only one-fourth of the soil receives. You never made yourself, friend. And God knows the soil. With x-ray eyes, and he doesn't want any one of the three bad soil groups to get converted. Now, my problem as a preacher for 13 years, without openly defying God, I just did what a lot of you do with the truth. I figured he said it, but you know. Wasn't really what he wanted. Because as a preacher, the most attractive audience is the stony ground crowd. Stony ground crowd, you can just see them. They're like the front row seats at the comedy shop over here. I mean, they're laughing before you finish the sentence. They're just like, they're like men who can never establish a relationship with anybody. They got to flip from flower to flower. They make wonderful spiritual con men. You can't be a competent man without being likable and trustworthy. I'm telling you, if you ever preach to an audience of stony ground people, you'd be walking 4 feet off the ground. You'll think that you are a combination of Billy Graham, the Apostle Paul, Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, and Jesus. Because you just see it, they're just as open. Woo! Woo! How is the greatest thing I ever heard! Go outside and somebody hits them sideways. They react to pain just as readily as they did to the truth. They cry easy, they laugh easy. Nothing takes any root. God doesn't want those people. And I wanted to fill my church with them. And I did. More than once. They're gone. More than once. I'm slowly, 13 years. I really think my best ministry is going to be the next decade. Because I'm finally getting some sense. God doesn't want some of us. Some of us, I said. He doesn't want. Doesn't want some people converted. You mean God doesn't want me? Could be. Well, I heard whosoever. Right. Whosoever will. Esau wouldn't. Jacob will. And God determined it. All you Baptists and all you Presbyterians and 80% of Protestant Christianity built on the foundation of Calvinism, and you don't know your own theology, because if there is any one premise on that broad stream of Protestant theology, it is God makes the choice. He didn't. Just breathe a sigh of relief if your willer's working. Because that comes from God. And I'm not talking about the first flush of willing. Stony ground has that. I'm talking about those that through the fire have still not been able to turn off that desire. Then, that kind of person is the clay that God can work on. That kind of person will ultimately accept the fact that God is the boss and will ultimately quit talking back to Him. You have been chosen. You ever had an accident and just missed an accident? Huh? And the feeling that comes to you right afterward? Whew, that was close. Huh? You better have that feeling today if you're in the King's house or sitting there accepting God's call on your life. Because everybody else is an eternal accident about to happen. You're one of the lucky ones. You're one of the very, very lucky ones. God called you. What's the purpose? to do with you what he wants. And what does he want? Well, he's always wanted it. What did he say when he created man? Huh? Let us make man in
our image.
You mean I got to stop trying to make God over in my image? You realize how lucky we are that God's not as tight with what he has as we are? What if it was as hard to get God to give as it is for God to get you to give? A lot of present company accepted. But our burden wouldn't be as heavy if that bunch out there with a little present company accepted would give. Now, when I preached on this every other year, I've taken the process that God puts us through to bring forth the qualities of Christ-likeness in us. But surely, after the series I've been preaching, and the proof of the genuine Spirit of God in us that we lifted out of 2 Corinthians 9. What is the ultimate mark that Christ's image is in us? Huh? No lesser than the Apostle Paul argued. Let me show you what the grace of God in you looks like. And we're not talking about God's grace as forgiveness. We're talking about God's grace as substance, like the law of gravity is a substance that grips us. Let me describe to you, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, what God's grace looks like, and the proof coin has already been struck. The grace of God in Christ. This is what it looked like in him. He gave himself for us. God gave his son. His son gave his life. And you're going to tell me that God's purpose in us to make a giver out of us is not part of his image? You were bought with a price for God to stamp a coin of the realm of eternity on your selfhood. And the proof coin, as shown in the type of the redemptive money given in the Old Testament that must be measured exactly by that half shekel that was in the Holy of Holies. And as the Hebrews letter says in the first chapter, God literally struck in the outraying of his presence. He struck the express image of his nature in Christ. And there is the proof coin. And Christianity, Christians means little Christ, Christianity is nothing other than the making of the rest of the coins after the proof, which is legal tender in heaven. And he was a giver. Ye are the Lord's, and all that he has, all that you have, rather, is his. Now, from that vantage point, tithing looks pretty good. It becomes good news that God, who purchased you with the price of his son, stamps you with the express image of his son, who, though he was rich, gave all because he wants the joy of blessing His children and proving His Word, not just to the world, but to onlooking eternity. Maybe you've forgotten that the major audience before which God has us play in this drama of eternity are those fallen angels that abuse His goodness, which amazes the writer of the book of Hebrews that God would not stoop down low with the intention of helping fallen angels. But out of this sea of mankind, the sins of which have been paid for in total, God reaches down and calls some out to show off something to those denizens of eternity, that when God sets out to do something, He gets it done, and the first thing He set out to do, let us make man in our image. We're replacing that third of heaven left by self-seeking, egomaniac, rebellious Satan and his crew. Put your Christianity in perspective. Thank God you're one of the called. Lucky enough to have Him work His purposes in you. He is entitled to all that you have, and the image of God in you, which is the deposit of His Spirit in response to our faith, that is the outgrowth of the measure of faith He puts in all men. That Spirit makes you want to give all a proper knowledge of God's calling and the principles that rule. He has a right to do what He wants with you. In that frame, you can thank God that in His purposes, which said purposes are revealed by His Word, it is His Word. Prove me now herewith and see if I will not pour out a blessing on you. It is God's desire. The promises of 2 Corinthians 9 that you will be able to stand alone lacking nothing, that He will put on display in this world, those that will exhibit the fulfillment of the promise of Psalm 112. It is His goodwill and purpose that He pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain, and the denizens of eternity will find what it is, the reward of those that give themselves utterly to God, doing it His way. Thus the tithe becomes a governor or a limit. The tithes and the first fruits. Tithe 1, 2, and 3, and the first fruits. Set a limit on the giving, so that God can then prove His wondrous purpose to bless those of His choice who do it His way and become the object and recipient of His promise, prove me now herewith. Well, how come I'm not rich? Because I've been tithing 3 days. That gets me to process. It gets me to process, which I'll preach on next Sunday. Since this is one of my annual messages, and I have to weave it into giving, it takes 2 Sundays. Can't hardly wait to get to Gideon. If I start the process section today, it'll take me another hour, so I'll do that next Sunday. In the meantime, ye chosen of the Lord, get your nickels and dimes and the rest of it out for a second offering.